Okay, Pastor Dave, it's yours as long as you can do it.
Yes, it's difficult for me to not sing. And what happens is I end up listening to the words a little more carefully again, and that tells me we need to have a new hymn book in many ways. You know, I love some of these songs as much as you do, yet I understand some of the theology of them. I remember the controversy when there was a book written that said God is dead. Some of you remember that. But you know, I'd never thought that would slide from my lips, but it has from day one. Because that thou, my God, shouldst die for me. God didn't die. His human nature, the person of Jesus Christ, died. And there's a whole lot more complexity in that idea than just simply saying God died. You know, because he joined his person to a human nature and made it possible for his person, who is a divine person, to be separated from God in some way. And so I was thinking of that. I was thinking, you know, these B songs, you know, glory be. Sometimes if we just re-understood when we say this, and that's to God be the glory, it's to God is the glory. Blessed is the name. And it's kind of funny, you say, well, why are you picky? Well, you know, it's interesting because I teach lots of classes related to the Bible. And if people get a handle that God is, and there's a Greek rule that says you translated it is instead of be. Because, you know, when you sing, the B's are in italics. For you have italics in Braille, don't you, Grant?
Mm-hmm.
In the newer translations, they leave the italics out. They use them in the King James, but so many of the others obliterate them.
Yeah, and that's really difficult because, you know, it's interesting. I use a lot of translations, but I enjoy John Nelson Darby's translation. He's a Plymouth Brethren translator, and you know one reason I enjoy it is because when it's in print, he has the italics, but he also marks into the pronouns that are intensive, and it's just great when you see he pounded the table in the text by marking it. You know, you don't need to say he. No, that's ha-ha, isn't it? When you say he, it's in the Greek verb. And to put a he in front of it means it's intensive. He's pounding the table. And it's so much fun when we get into God's Word. You know, I spent a lifetime in study of the Scriptures. And I just started. And I challenge you to spend as much time in God's Word as you can. Because that is a source that has so much depth in it. And the more I study, the more I get to understand, because if the divine teacher is teaching me, it helps. And that's what's important. I think as we've been here, you know, there are all kinds of weird things that tend to happen around Bartimaeus. I say weird things. You know, we understand fallen mankind here. Now, we've had three. In this matter. you know, you think about it. Why does this happen here? Why were we late getting here, those of us who rode the van? I suspect that some of the problem I have right now may have been because of waiting that extra hour out in the chill. And wasn't planning to bring a jacket, and I happened to bring a lightweight jacket, and it probably helped me a great deal. But you know, when you start thinking of these things, I know that somebody doesn't like what's going on here.
Amen, that's right.
And I know that he and his minions would like to stop some, and he may be doing it because of just you, who knows? Only Satan knows why he does things. And so some of these things that happen are impediments. Is that too big a word? They're grooves cut in your path. I always like that description. The meaning of a word in the New Testament, it's an old Roman word, and they would cut grooves in the road. And they were the old-fashioned tank traps. They cut ditches in the road so that the horses would fall in. And it would slow the progress. And Satan likes to do that. And I think Satan has done that in some of the things here to distract us and to get our attention off of things. Brothers, sisters, don't let it happen. And like you say, if you can't hear me, what do I want to say? Wave both hands or something so I can see. Because I'll try my best to push it out a little harder. I've all morning long I've been trying to loosen things up. I went over and dumped half a salt shaker and some water and cooked it up and gargled with it. And I feel like I gargled with peanut butter rather than salt water on that. But anyway, but I think Satan is trying to keep you from learning what you need to learn.
You put sand in the gas tank.
Sand in the gas tank, and he made the chairs harder than they really are. You know, we sit a long time. I go to conferences sometimes, and I don't have the padding for sitting. I sometimes really dislike riding back from like Florida. We flew out of Orlando in July, and those seats in those airplanes get really, I need more padding back there. If I could just shift a little of it, it'd be better. You know, drop it from the middle to the backside, and it would be better. But don't let Satan distract you for your reason for being here. He does not want God to grow saints. And he'll do anything he can to stop that growth.
Wave that lion tamer's chair.
And so don't let it happen. And we've seen, there's all these little things. And they seem little, but they're really big to some of us. And so he doesn't want you to learn some of these things. If you learn some of these things, you will have a kind of victory over him and over your sin nature and over the world he doesn't want you to have. He wants you to be under his thumb. And so be aware of that. Just keep your heads where they need to be as these things happen. We don't like to have things happen. You know, I mean, it seems like, you know, I wondered, you know, when Pastor Matlock went down the hall and it seemed like a wall jumped out and hit him. You know, I mean, here he's got a goose egg over an eye that I can see. The rest of it, no, don't go feeling his face. He has a couple of goose eggs from plowing into the wall in that. And, you know, and sometimes you almost think that somebody moved the wall.
Of course they did.
Of course they did. No. And they did not design this building for blind people.
No.
And you know it a whole lot better than I do. Because there are edges and corners and that kind of thing. And Satan can use that to get to you. Just don't let it.
That's his trick, is disorientation. I bet it's spiritual disorientation.
Yeah, well, and what he's trying to do is get your mind off of what you need.
Yeah.
And let's do what we were, I mean, I've been committed to, my memory is not always the best, is it? I have too many things on my mind. I mean, some weeks I'm teaching and preaching about 25 hours of actual presentation. And man, I tell you, I think I've taught something to one group and I haven't, because I taught it to another group. I ought to be teaching the same thing every hour. It'd be easier, you know. So let's read, and I'm going to read Colossians, the third chapter. Now, Keith asked me about the version I use, and he recognized I tend to have a lot of King James, which I'm reading. I do not believe the King James is inspired from Genesis to Atlas. There are those who believe that. The original King James Version had an atlas in the end. And the old line was, "It's good enough for the Apostle Paul, it's good enough for me." That is one of the most ignorant statements I've heard from anybody that professed to be a Christian. Because Paul did not have English. He did not speak English. So I use the text that's important to me. And so I change it. Chapter 3, verse 1. I changed the first word. That's because there's a what we call a first-class condition here. Since you have been risen together with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God, of the God. Set your frame of mind or your reflective thinking on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you also shall appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion. I've got to say these next two words because they're always some of the fun words in the King James. It says inordinate affection and evil concupiscence. Now, I know you used those this morning right after you got out of bed. No, you never use them unless you read your King James. They were perfectly good words when the King James was translated. They make little sense to us now without having a dictionary that tells us what it meant then. So let me start at the beginning of that. This list of items: fornication, uncleanness, passion, bad lusts. That's that evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. I'm going to make a comment here because I'll forget it later. When it says covetousness, covetousness is a work of the flesh because it is idolatry. When you desire to have more, when you're overwhelmed with this lust for more, which is covetousness, it is idolatry. You're making things of the world system idols. End of commentary. Verse 6. For which thing's sake the wrath of God is coming on the mature sons of disobedience, in whom you also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now also put off as a garment all of these: anger, wrath, that which is lacking in character, blasphemy, filthy or foul communication out of your mouth. Stop lying to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man as a garment, which is renewed in the knowledge of the image of him that created him, where in him is not Greek or Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also you. And above all these things, put on agape, put on love, the AV translates it charity, which is a bond of maturity. And let the peace of God rule as an umpire in your hearts. I turned a page too soon. To which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word concerning thee, Christ, dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. If you can't sing with your lips, you can sing in your hearts. And that applies to everybody. You may have an ear that has no ear for music. You couldn't hit a note within five notes of what is written. But in your heart, you can. So don't feel that you have problems with your music. Verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or work, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, while giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And really it says, in the Lord. Remember in 6:1 of Ephesians, it says, in the Lord as well. Fathers, provoke not your children, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it from the soul. AV translates it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve as slaves the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. There is no respect of persons. And that's verse 25, and it's the end of the chapter division. I just as soon go to masters in verse 1 of chapter 4, but we won't. Chapter 4 has a lot of greetings for a church that Paul hadn't been to, and we'll read that this evening. So that's where we are as we relate to this, and I'm trying to punch key things for you to think about. And as I've set this series up and I've planned it, I keep teaching things that I'm going to teach. I'm trying to set you up so I'm dealing with what's more familiar, because we've been there briefly. And so we've been talking now. The last time we talked about a unique concept in Colossians that is dominant. Do you remember what it was that we talked about last night?
In Christ.
And wrap your mind around it. And don't just wrap your mind around it, embrace it. Embrace it completely. Because you're in Christ. You have a real spiritual relationship to Christ as the head of his body, and that means we have a relationship with one another. One another, loving one another, doesn't work unless you understand that we really are in an intricate, intimate place in God's plan. And we are in Christ. If you believe the gospel, you at that time, and God knows the time, you don't many times. You know, it's kind of funny. I can't give you the date I was saved. I can't. I was a child. But you know, I can still in my mind remember the circumstance. I was saved in a family car, probably at 10 o'clock at night. My dad let me go with the teenagers. And that was a huge privilege to go to youth rally. At that time was Youth for Christ. And a bunch of our kids from church would go, and he let me go. And after we delivered all the high school kids to their homes, a road down, it was 13 miles away or so from where we lived, and he pulled into the garage of the parsonage, and he said, David, what did you think of what was presented tonight? And it was kind of interesting. I don't remember my response, but I know he asked, what did you hear? And it was then that he gave me the gospel. He said, this is the message that you heard tonight. I remember the name of that pastor, and I have no idea what came of him. His name was Fox, and he's not one of the foxes that were in the chicken coop. there are several foxes around California that are pastors involved. But anyway, this fellow preached, and my dad shared the gospel with me, and it was there that I believed in that darkened garage in the front seat of the family car when my dad led me to Christ. It wasn't a heartbreak, but it was interesting. My dad preached my ordination sermon. And when he came, and that to me was just a huge blessing. and I know it was to him. To preach his son, his oldest son's ordination message. And when he got up in the pulpit, he about pulled a rug out from me. And you know what he said as part of that message? He said, David tells me that I was the one that led him to the Lord, and I don't remember. And I thought, oh, man, talking about porno, you know, wet, or throwing a wet blanket over everything. But it was so interesting because I knew my dad, because he shared the gospel often. And you know, he was one of those guys that wasn't so concerned about putting a notch in his gun. I had his handle for, you know, keeping statistics. When he gave the gospel, he knew the one that saved people was Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit had to do it. And when we relate to one another that way, and so he didn't remember that event. My mother remembered leading my brother to the Lord. My dad didn't remember leading me to the Lord. But you know the thing that's important? I know that I believed the gospel at that time and I was saved. And it didn't make a bit of difference whether the one who led me to the Lord remembered or not. I know I'm saved. No questions asked. And it's not 99.99% sure. I know a well-known Bible teacher on the West Coast that can't even say 99.99. I'm not sure he's up to 98% yet. He's waiting for the judgment to make sure he's saved. And he's trying to persevere to get to the end. But I know I'm saved. You know you're saved? You know without a question? Without a doubt? Yeah, Satan said, you're a filthy person. You're not saved. Yeah, you need to know for sure. Okay, we talked about in Christ, but, you know, we get together. You don't always, I mean, we don't all look at the same thing the same way. I look at things and you don't realize how doctrinally I look at things when we are together. And I just use the word that I look at doctrinally, and that's that word together. I identify with you in a special way because of my theology. And I have my theology because I know it's in God's word. And it's around that word together. It makes it different. Yes, we are in Christ. We're all one in Christ, but we're together in Christ. We share something so common that if you looked over what we have spiritually in our salvation, we have nothing different in our salvation. Yes, you were saved here, or I was saved there, and we were led to the Lord by different circumstances, and God used different people, but he always used his word, and he always used the gospel. That's common. And so we have the same salvation. You know, it really honestly doesn't make any difference as far as where you were saved, as far as which church. You know, the denomination thing. Yeah, there's a lot of problems in different denominations. But if you heard the gospel and got saved, you're saved. No question. And it wouldn't make any difference. And it's always fun to hear testimonies. That's one thing that's fun with it, being a pastor. Because I'm always involved in teaching new members' classes. And in new members' classes, I always hear the testimony of the people in the class. At least twice in the class. And then we present it to the church. They present their testimony. Man, am I blessed when I hear those testimonies. Because you see, where God saved them where he did. And they have the same salvation. We are together. And so it's a blessing. And that together word is the one that dominates in this little book. It's the preposition soon. And I'm going to give you three Greek letters. It's a sigma, upsilon, nu. Okay, I got it right. I always call it noon because that's the Hebrew letter. Soon. It would be spelled S-U-N. I spell it S-O-O-N because I want the oo sound. That's the word together. Now, I'd mentioned before, we have two different words together. One is in company. And those of you who have guide dogs, you need a soon relationship with your guide dog rather than a meta. Anytime that your guide dog decides that he's going to, or he or she is going to be with you, but without so much concern for you, and they're distracted. Now, Keith, don't fall over and knock your table over. You did it great last night. You didn't know you provided a punchline, but it sure took me a long time to try to get back where we were. But here I came to this point. Grant's walking along, and who's not paying attention? I keep thinking we're gonna have to sing "You Quit Kicking My Dog Around" every time I kick Kerwin underneath here. But when Kerwin just wasn't paying attention, and Grant took a whack. And those of you who have dogs understand some of that. Because if they're not paying attention, you've got to be intimately together. You've got to be so bound up to each other. It's your life that's being cared for by that dog. And you're dependent upon that dog. And this soon relationship we have in Christ is even a greater dependency on one another and on Christ the head. I have a together relationship with him, and I have a together relationship with you. And so I come, I see you, and I have the opportunity to love you because you have the same benefits package that I do. And so somebody said, you know, we see that you love us. I kind of was a little half resentful about that statement. And the reason I was is because it's not me and you, it's us. I mean, it's all of us. I'm concerned. I mean, I love you because I know we are together in the same thing. I am no better than you. I am no. I mean, I'm not. There's. I have all of the benefits that all of you have, and that's important to me. And so I can love you because of that relationship we share in Christ, and it's that intimacy that's in Christ that is greater than any intimacy on the human level. And that's awesome. And my relationship to the Lord, as Lord, as his head, and I'm together with him, and that's what I want to talk about. There are 128 of these little soon prepositions in the New Testament. When I was in seminary, and I can name drop here, because one of you knows, well, I think two of you would know who I'm talking about. When I was in seminary, somebody asked Dr. Hauser what the most important thing was in the study of the Bible, the thing you needed to, was most important in the New Testament. And you know what he said? Prepositions. And I thought, what? You know, I like a verb. I like a main verb. I like a noun. Prepositions, in, by, together, you know, these little bitty particles that put things together. And you know, it's kind of interesting. I heard that and I sort of, I don't know whether I trusted him with that or not. And it took me a while before I realized how important prepositions are. Right now, my assistant is in prayer meeting. We trade off prayer meeting. And he is doing a little short series on prepositions. And then he's in the, for his summer series, he's doing a series on the ek preposition, out of, you know, came out of heaven, and all of those wonderful things. Out of darkness, into light, those prepositions. Soon is a major one, and when you understand it. And so in the book of Galatians, we have 15 occurrences of soon, this together with another verb. It's really hard sometimes to study these things because you have to go beyond what's surface. And what I want to do is show you these soons, and it's easy because they're marked by together. It stands alone three times, and there are 15 times it occurs in combination. It's interesting. Ephesians was written the same time. There are 14 occurrences of these combination soons. So these books run hand in hand. Without Ephesians and Colossians, you will not understand what it means to be intimately together in the body of Christ. Now, let's talk about some of these things. We've read about them. But there's an intimacy that is there. An intimacy that is a spiritual intimacy that goes far beyond any kind of physical intimacy. The longer you're married and have a relationship in a marriage relationship, there's an intimacy. You realize that when we were born into a family, there was a kind of intimacy, and some of us benefited from a better kind of intimacy than some of the others did. You know, I mean, we've been raised in all kinds of backgrounds. Now, some of you were raised in backgrounds where they thought the Board of Education was all it took. And that Board of Education was applied to the seat of knowledge more often than it needed to be. And you feel like you were abused as a child. Some of you? No. I mean, I talk to believers and I see that. I mean, they begrudge the fact that the only way that some parent expressed love was because they had a paddle, a belt. In our family, it was a razor strap.
Ouch.
And, when that came off the hook.
You know, I'm just thinking about that. The theme that we say of this whole conference has been external conformity versus internal motive.
Mm-hmm.
You can get someone to conform externally, talking about tears.
Right. But because we have this relationship, the body of Christ should be the best example in the universe of team relationships. It should be. I mean, to work together in that way. And what kind of a reputation does the Church of Jesus Christ have on it? Do you have this thing of a bunch of battling people? And I was a regular Baptist pastor for a while. Went to regular Baptist schools. My dad was a pastor for a number of years in the group. And the abbreviation for regular Baptist was GARBC, General Association of Regular Baptist Churches. And you know what people were calling them? The Grand Army of Rebellious Baptists. On it. Then there were some others who were less kind, and they said it was garbage. It was just kind of interesting. Why? Because the regular Baptist in the day that I was in them was a militant fundamentalist group. They weren't going to, I mean, the glue that held them together was separation. That's a weird glue. I mean, I wish they'd have been separate in some areas of theology. It would have been a whole lot healthier. But we are together, and Paul emphasizes this togetherness and the intimacy. And when we have faith in Christ through the gospel, that at that moment we became a part of an organization. I was reading a book about someone who identified with the Masons. And why do people like to join the Masonic Lodge? And what's Eastern Star as the adjunct? I don't keep up with that kind of thing. But you know what? They have all these secret handshakes and gestures and all of this sort of thing. And it was really interesting that because you joined the Masons would support you in your business and in your job and in your work. And so people would join it for those reasons. And they get into the hocus pocus of Masonry and get involved with it. You realize that when Joseph Smith, the Mormon mucky muck, yes. I won't call him a prophet. Anyway, when he was shot in Carthage jail, well, it was above Carthage jail, he was standing in the window using a Masonic symbol for help.
Oh.
I mean, he was gesturing with a Masonic signal for somebody to help him. And he was looking for his Mormon brothers to rescue him. Instead, they were shooting him through the door in that case. And they did that because there's this kind of unity. Well, that's so sad that anybody would have to get involved in a thing like that when you're Christian, because it should be a whole lot better than that. You know, I mean, I know some people say, oh, you guys, you'll buy at Christian businesses. Yeah. I don't have Chick-fil-A near my place, but if I had one, I'd be buying a Chick-fil-A. Oh, there's some in Oregon, but not near where I live. And I'm doing that because I happen to know before all of this hoopla that the guy who runs that is a believer. I believe he is. And he's been clear in what he has said about his faith in Christ, and you know he believed the gospel. And so we're together in that sense.
I mean, it's his idea of what he wants to believe in, and he professes this, which supposedly got him into trouble for what he said, but in his belief in his own religion and Christianity, this is what he is.
He didn't say it in the news media. He said it in an internal organ. He was being quiet about it.
Yeah.
He wasn't broadcasting.
Oh. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to open a can of chicken.
Yeah, that's just people don't know that.
Nobody heard that. Anyway, and I guess I better quick say, there was a statement concerning, you know, marriage. And there's one man, one woman, and he made that statement. And so it caused all kinds of problems with a certain community. And, you know, the Bible does say a few things about that community. And that's what he believed. And so there was this big, they were going to boycott him, and it was a big national thing. Next thing you know, those who believed in one man, one woman marriage gave them the best day in their whole history of business.
You know, what's interesting is this particular group, the unnamed group, referred to what he says as hatred.
And the fact that he's only stating his belief, he's not even saying anything against that group.
Yeah, well, and you know what's scary is that's against free speech. They don't want us to have free speech, and you realize we're losing some of those rights. You know, I look at my life in my lifetime, I have a lot less liberty than I did when I was born. And that was during World War II. And that was when they were rationing gasoline. You had to be very careful with your tires because they were rationing tires. I don't really remember it because I was pretty young. But I've lost a lot of freedom. In Oregon, at the end of a legislative session, I wish somebody would make a list of the rights that we've lost in one legislative session in the state of Oregon. We've lost a lot. Scary, isn't it? Even so,
come
Lord Jesus. You know, that's what it's about. Now, I want to talk about some of these passages. And we have just a few minutes. Grant said I could run over if my voice would last. No, he really didn't. He was going to pick it up and preach if I didn't make it. Most of you didn't hear that. Okay, Colossians 2:20 is where I want to go. Colossians 2:20 says, "Wherefore, since you be dead together with Christ to the rudiments of the world." Since you're dead. Now, this is one of those conditions. It's considered to be true as a fact. You are dead. Enjoy that kind of death. I read out of Ephesians in the prayer time this morning, out of Ephesians 5. And it says, awake, come out from among the dead in Ephesians 5. Well, there are a bunch of people who are sleeping in the cemetery. In Ephesians 5, they're sleeping in the cemetery and they want to hang out with the corpses. And so what Paul is saying in Ephesians 5 is get out from among the dead ones and live. Here, we are dead because Christ died. And because that is settled, he says, you're dead to the elements of the world. I told you, if you understand positional truth, you have a weaponry against the enemies of the Christian because Christ died for them, and these are the elements of the world system. All you have to do is hit a remote control, and you'll find out the elements of the world system. And when I say that, it could be a TV remote, it could be a stereo remote. Do we still do stereo? I'm of a different generation. Punch the internet. You know, we have all of these things in UC World System the minute you do that. It's really crazy when you bring up Explorer and internet. You look around that and all of the stuff that's on there.
Or the game machines. The games.
I'm thankful that I don't have an appetite for those. Because if I did, I have a son that can spend hours. They get a new game and he'll spend, you know, a day and a half and master it. Go clear to the end. He's a computer nut. And he does that. But the games, all kinds of things. You know, Satan uses those games, by the way, among some of our young people to get their attention away from what's important.
Amen.
And they live in fantasy land instead of the reality of being in Christ. And these truths concerning our togetherness in Christ, we're dead to that. In Christ, he died for it. It's silly to go back and rummage around like we were in the cemetery with the rotting flesh, with the decay, with the inanimous. I'm trying to make an adverb out of it, and that doesn't work. Being inanimate. Yeah. There's no adverb that's inanimacy. So, anyway. Inanim. Okay, leave it to Dan. So, anyway, we're dead to these things. And if you pop that TV on, boy, what does this do? It's sitting there with his arms open and saying, come, 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 come. And the third arm is out there to get in your pocket.
Filthy arm spot.
Yeah, I mean, it's a, and what is the world system? It is an appeal. And it takes stuff to bait the trap. And they want to suck you in. And you know, the world system was designed to control your sin nature. And you can get in that world system and you'll be totally gratified. Because your sin nature is gratified. And you are a long, long way from the perfect gratification there is in Jesus Christ. And so this soon is here, since you died together. We've talked about some of this around the edges. I need to say this, and that is, I love being in ministry. And the reason I love being in the ministry with, I have almost always worked with someone else. My first 6 years were not. Though I had guys and people that were awesome with me. But we didn't have a relationship that was official. But ever since I have. And I have never been in a relationship where we sat down and planned what we were going to preach. Never did. Sit down and plan series or plan how we were going to relate. And some people say, oh, you've got to plan. If you don't plan, it's not going to work. And you know, there were many times, and you are seeing it here. I don't know if you're catching it. I hope you are. That when the Holy Spirit leads you to prepare, I had no idea what Steve was going to be sharing. Absolutely none. And do you notice what's happened? You've got an interlinking of this material, and it's just like we planned it. It's like we sat down and came up with a game plan in this. Best part is somebody else did that game plan. And when the Holy Spirit does, and I love to see that in ministry, there were days when Dr. Schaefer and I would preach, and it was just like we had sat down and studied together to produce a result. And it happened over and over and over, and it's still great. And it still happens in my ministry with the guys that I work with. My brother, we don't talk, we walk and talk for 25 miles a week, and we don't talk about what we're planning to teach. I won't let that happen, because I want the Holy Spirit to be the one in charge. And if he's in charge, he's going to do what is needed. I'm always fascinated when I come to something like this. This soon thing somebody needs, I don't know who. Well, I know all of you do, but I mean, for specifically, God the Holy Spirit is going to try to make this impression in your mind that you're so together with other believers, you have an obligation to enjoy that togetherness. And you have a togetherness as with Jesus Christ, and that togetherness with Jesus Christ is something you need to enjoy. You don't have to work to have it, and there's Steve's grace. You don't need to work for this togetherness because it's God provided with no strings attached. And so when you died together with Christ, it took care of these issues. And so it's kind of interesting, the link. You know, the other 220 is over in Galatians 2:20. I bet, how many of you, I'm not going to ask you to quote it, How many of you memorized Galatians 2:20? I have one hand. Two. Okay, three. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified together with Christ, nevertheless I live, but not I, but Christ liveth in me. But the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know that verse? I mean, I had to learn that as a kid, and I never really understood what it meant until I became, and in fact, I had to go to seminary to learn what it meant. And that was because I was thicker. Yeah.
To the tune of In the Jungle.
Okay. But there are two sides of in. I mean, you have a togetherness. I am crucified in together with Christ. I'm in Christ. But that activates this thing of his life in me. And it's really, really an important verse. I probably spent 2 or 3 weeks working that verse in one study to try to really drive that point home. You have to know your position in Christ so it'll activate who you are as a born one. And when that happens, you want to live out eternal life? You have to understand that when you're dead and you have resurrection life, but he can be reflected out through you. No, I'm not going to 2 Corinthians 3:18. Yeah. And do you have He That Is Spiritual up in Braille?
What?
He That Is Spiritual? Do you have it?
I think it's in Braille. Yeah. I know it's on the website, but I think it might be in Braille. It can be there that way.
Yeah, that's a good intro book to the spiritual life. Lewis Berry Chafer's book. And it's a real value. You can go beyond that, but it's a good place to start in understanding it. Now the next verse I want to look at is over in 2:12 of Colossians. Now I'm kind of jumping around because I want these soons. You know, if you died and somebody really died, what happens? Well, outside of here in the West Coast.
You can't communicate with them anymore.
You can't communicate
they
with
shut
them.
Up.
They not only shut up, but what do we have to do with them?
Bury them.
We have to bury them.
Yeah.
You know, that's why burial is in the gospel. When it says Christ died for our sins according to the scripture and he was buried, that proves that he died physically. Because you don't bury living persons intentionally. That was a major panic button for people throughout history. You remember, have you read about, I think it was in England and some of Europe, that they had a rig that that when you buried them, there was a cord that came down through a pipe, and up on top was a bell. And the reason they did that was because they were afraid they would bury somebody alive, and so they could ring the bell.
I think that what you're describing is a dead ringer for something I've heard of.
Oh. Boy, these guys work so hard. I don't know. But this fear, but when you bury, it's a real physical death. And there's a difference between being separated from your body. That's what death is. You know, in death, you just leave this body, your soul and spirit depart. And the body goes and does its thing. And in the West Coast, in Oregon, I'm really surprised, almost half of the disposal of remains is by cremation. And there was a day when that did not happen. And it's
expensive.
Well, and it's because of that, it's hurting the funeral business. Our local funeral home used to have the casket room where you would buy a casket. It was always interesting. And there was just a little shelf with cremation material. I mean, things. Now, it's half and half. You can put the remains in a lamp. You can make brooches out of cremains.
What?
Yeah, wear them around your neck, and you can either open them up, or they will do like Mount St. Helens and make a ceramic out of the remains. That is, you know, it's really interesting. It's a big business. When you lose half your business, you got to find something else to do, and it's really interesting. You're dead, Now we understand burial is, and it says you're buried together with him by spirit baptism. And so God counts you as being buried. He counts you as having died for your sins. And we don't have crucified in Colossians. It says died, but we were crucified with him. I mean, God the Father can look at you, and I'm being a little careless almost. He looks at you and he can see the nails and prints in your hands and the spear point and feet, and he can see the spear wound in your side. Now, I'm being a little, not frivolous, but that's how real that death would be, as though you actually had those imprints. But it's imputed. That's how good Christ's death was, and that's so important. So we were buried with him, and then when you're buried, what does it take? You have to have life to come out of the grave. And so it says in 2:13, and it's that next verse, it says, and you being dead in your sins and in this uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together. The word quicken means to make alive. You know, you have a passage that talks about the quick and the dead. It doesn't mean the fast and the dead. Quick in our language means fast. And it's quicken means to make alive. And so we were made alive with him. When he came out of the grave and everything that went on there, we are identified with his being made alive. His death was real. He was buried. And he was buried for 3 days. And I don't happen to be a Friday crucifixionist.
Amen.
I'm Wednesday or Thursday. I believe he was crucified then. And the reason for that is... I know the ones who believe on a Friday crucifixion have issues with how much decay could take place. And he was resurrected, and he was given life before he was resurrected. You have that same life. And you've got to think in those terms. You know, when you get up and you've got some kind of a pain somewhere in your body, you start thinking earthly. And sometimes you forget that you have life that's spiritual life that's a whole lot better. You know, when you get up and there's a groan or a moan. When I get up and in the morning and in Oregon there's snow on the ground in the winter, and no, we don't have that very often. And I know that I'm going to walk 5 miles. And I know that it's freezing outside. It's hard for me to remember that I have a life somewhere else. Because I know I'm going to grit my teeth and do that. In the last 2 years, we didn't walk in the snow one time because it had a light rain and it froze. And everywhere you walked, it was like walking on totally uneven soil. It's worse than walking through the roots, gang.
Yeah.
Those who understand that was that walk up or hike up the mountain. Those roots, this is just, I walked a half a block and I said, I'm going to break a hip or something. And I turned around and went home, called my brother and said, we're staying home today. In it. But you know, you think about this, you know, you have a life that is so much better than the life that we live in this circumstance. I mean, you wake up in the morning and you don't have a belly aching neighbor. Or you don't have somebody that's going to nag you because they want their way. You don't have the responsibilities in Christ as far as the negatives in Christ is positive. That's why it's so important. The more Christians in your group of Christians as a church that understand you're together in Christ, the better your relationship's going to be with them. And that's why it's so important. That's why so many churches... or have disharmony. They don't understand this truth that's in Colossians. That they have a life together, and next click is you were raised together. You were resurrected together. You have resurrection life. When Christ rose, you rose. And it's really interesting when we start to evaluate. 3:3 says you are dead and your life is hid together with Christ in God. And it says, well, let me see, I want my verse. Okay, resurrection. 2:12, 3:1, I was just looking at it, I couldn't see it. since you have been risen together with Christ, can you get more alive than he is right now? Nope. So you've got to get your mind in that section and realize that. And when you go to church on Sunday, if you've got saints that understand this, they're going to find, you're going to find they you love one another. You really find just love for one another, looking out for each other. That was always fun. I understood something in my marriage. You know, we didn't fight. I couldn't, in 37 and a half years of marriage, I couldn't count anything that resembled a fight on one hand. And the ones, I mean, I remember two. And one time my wife brought me eggs sunny side up. And I was early in marriage. And I like them scrambled. And I was not kind in my response. You know, we didn't fight or anything about it. I just wasn't kind. And I've regretted it for 35 years or more, probably. Because we didn't do that. But you know, the only kind of fights we ever had was, you choose what we're going to do. No, you choose what we're going to do. It's up to you. It was always this other-centered kind of thing. I wanted to please her more than anything else. And she wanted to please me. And then we became stubborn. You know. Because you wanted them to be happy, and it went on and on in that way. And it would bless, thank the Lord, it was just awesome how it always worked out. I mean, like you wanted to go to a restaurant. And I don't know whether she compromised with me or I compromised with her, but we always were happy where we went in that. And this is the way it is in the body of Christ. If you want to fight, I don't like the word fight, but if you want to do something for another believer, it took me a long time in ministry to know that when somebody offered to do something for me, sometimes it was unloving to say no. It would be. I mean, somebody wanted to do something and they did it out of love. And when you said no, you were countering the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. It took me a long time to do that. I've been raised to be independent, to be self-sufficient. That's not like any of you, is it? No, you have to be that in many ways. But when your other-centered love is that way, and you have that kind of love, what a blessing it is to squabble a little bit over how you're going to help one another. You know, it's a blessing because you're loving one another in different ways, and it works. And it's always funny. It took taking me a long time to get involved in a circumstance in the church. I'm try to be very circumspect, very careful. My relationship to ladies, I try to be very, very careful. I really get embarrassed, and especially in my situation, when one of my church ladies comes up and grabs me and gives me a big hug on it. And one of those ladies that was in our church talked to somebody in this room and said, "Give him a big hug for me." I still haven't gotten that hug, but anyway, and the reason I haven't is because the person that was asked to do that doesn't tend to do that. It was kind of interesting because I have to be kind of careful. But if I walked through the front door of the church, if they didn't know I was so careful, I think I would be almost assaulted. Because I know these people in my church, they love me because I love them, and they love one another, and they know I love the others, and it's just an awesome kind of relationship. Spiritual first, emotional second. And so a hugger church, if it's based on the spiritual life, that's okay. If it's based just on emotion, then it's not okay. And that's what it's about. And so what's interesting, we were raised together. Now, I have one more point that I want to make, and that is out of two verses, chapter 2, verse 2, and 2:19. And in 2:2 it says, that their hearts may be comforted, being knit together in love. Being knit together in love unto the riches of the full assurance of understanding. I'm going to stop there in the middle of that verse. But being knit together in love. Because you are in Christ, you're in a love environment. That other-centered love. If you are not spiritual, you can't have it. If you've never been a spirit-filled believer, you've never had God's love as far as in your life to use. Because agape love is part of the fruit of the Spirit, and it is supernatural. It's not like you had for your family. It's not like what you would have for a friend, affection, a fondness. It's deeper than that. It is so other-centered that all you want to do is look out for the best of its object. And in the body of Christ, you know, it's hard to understand that some Christians can be selfish. But they are. I know. You just drug up somebody in your church to make an illustration of it. Because almost every church seems to have somebody that's a little selfish. They want something for themselves, right? I hope it's not you. But this thing of being knit together in love, if you have that supernatural love, you never could have it before. It's God's love. It's a kind of love where you can, you know, they used to say you love the unlovely. I don't like that. Because in Christ, everybody's lovely. You know, it is such a beautiful relationship that we share, and that's from a spiritual perspective. And I don't care what you look like. If you're a believer, we have that ability to love in many, many ways. I've known of believers who had people that were very offensive to them, mistreated them, sinned against God, it affected them. And they come to a church, and they come into a new church, and they walk in, and here's a spitting image. It could have been a twin brother, twin sister of that person. Or they have the same sounding voice of this person that you just, well, I won't say you hate, but you come close. And you walk in, and you can't get it out of your mind that this is so much like them. You're expecting the worst. But in Christ, when you find out, yeah, I'm a believer, you know, it's kind of fun to go into a church and just gospel check and find out whether somebody's saved. You walk in, and some people get offended. When I say, what did you believe about Jesus Christ to be saved? What do they say? Yeah.
I didn't.
No, they aren't going to do it. But see, that's not a leading question. It doesn't say, are you a Christian? It doesn't say, do you believe the gospel? It says, tell me what you believed. And when you find that out, it's important. And so we are knit together. 2:19 says, not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having been nourished, ministereth, and knit together, increase the increase of God. It's interesting, this being together. If you have a problem with togetherness, it's really hard to grow. Really is. If you have a problem with another believer, how do you join arm in arm in a situation where the Word of God is taught? And how can you expect to grow together? And that can be an issue. But God has knit us together. He's bound us together. And he's used words that I read with joints and ligaments, with love. We're bound together. It was something we could never have outside of him. And so Colossians does this. When you see that togetherness, there's, average would be 4 per chapter of these together terms. And it was interesting, and I've been following it and watching it. When people read my book, I have a chapter on togetherness. And it's funny how people, when they get there, and they are illumined to that truth, have their lives radically changed. And I have had several say, why doesn't anybody teach this? And I mean, my answer is Paul does. Paul does. But wouldn't you like to hear it from your pastor or hear it from the pulpit? Hopefully that's happening. Because this is so crucial. It's how we live together. Can you get any closer to important? How we relate spiritually. And it takes care of all kinds of issues.
One person called it OAQ because so often in the New Testament you find the expression one another.
Mm-hmm.
OAQ stands for one another quotient.
Yeah. I have a chart, I guess. It's a list of the one another's. And it's just amazing how important that is. And it's not all just love one another. And so this really, and that all ties with soon, with our together. Okay, I hope this has been an encouragement. Because we are together. And when we get together like this, we're a manifestation of that togetherness. And that's what Satan doesn't want. He doesn't want us to be together and to identify with that. He wants us to be fragmented. And he wants us to go isolate from one another. And he'll do that anywhere a bunch of believers meet. I mean, the church is always being confronted with something that's not together. And I was smiling when Steve was talking about getting things done on a new building. They just have had the building for about a month, and they're having to do remodel work. And the issues, if you want a problem, a church building program or a renovation program is as bad as a church choir. You know, the choir always has been where the battle axes are in the church, and there's more division in the choir in most places. We don't have a choir law, so we never have a choir on it. But the guys are really gracious at Valley Baptist Yuba City. They're gracious. They told the ladies they could make the decisions about the paint colors. My thought was, I'm glad it isn't post-World War II, because it had all been that military pea green that was available in surplus for everybody. You can imagine a pea green walls, and oh no. I'm sorry if your church has pea green walls. It maybe came back into style. Okay. If you have questions about this, talk to me about it. And I want to say one other thing, and is I'll try to hang around up here after we get back. And if we want to sit and chit-chat, if we want to relate to that, go ahead and come, and we can talk if you have questions or you want to have a little whatever. We did this before one time, and we ended up with a lot of people up here, and we got well acquainted. So after that, if you don't want a nap, I'll give up my nap for you. Thank you, Father, for the opportunities that we've had. May you bless us as we break in the next hour. In Christ's name, amen.